All right, Acts chapter 15 here tonight as we continue our journey through the book of Acts. This is actually one of my favorite books to study and read through, and I enjoy history. And Lord willing, someday I hope to do a history of the King James Bible, also a history of Baptists. And I believe we have lost sight of, in fact, let me just say it this way, there's a lot of people don't have a conviction about being a Baptist because they've forgotten their history. So those are some things that the Lord is putting on my heart for the future. We'll see here as far as the timing of that. But as we consider Acts 15, we're going to see doctrinal division and also personal disagreements. As we consider in this modern day, and I want you to think about, there's a lot of application of this passage for us. And what I think is interesting is the Holy Spirit does not hide some of the problems that the early churches dealt with. And that's what I think is amazing about this book. You know, if man was the author, then the negative things wouldn't be there. And so we see here very clearly that the Holy Spirit wanted to reveal some things so that we can learn from these things. Just by way of introduction, notice verses 1 through 5 here tonight. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused, notice this, great joy unto all the brethren. We're going to see something different in Jerusalem. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So we see here that true legalism was coming into the churches here in this first century. Doctrinal division and personal disagreements, as I said, are common today. And the Bible very clearly warns us that in the last days there would be doctrinal compromise in churches. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This false teaching is a doctrine from Satan's kingdom. But also want you to consider here that there's also conflict in many cases in many churches throughout the world and in our modern day. So from Acts 15, I want for us to notice some lessons here concerning how to deal with doctrinal division and also personal disagreements in the church. First of all, earnestly contend for doctrinal purity. I see this in verses 1 through 15 again, or 1 through 5 again. It says, "In certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Again, we see in verse 5, it says that they gave a command that they were to keep the law of Moses. That is true legalism. Now, many cases, we as independent Baptists who preach separation will be accused of being a legalist. I am not a legalist because I have never said be separated for salvation. I am not adding anything to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we see the difference there, but we are to earnestly contend for the faith. And we'll see how Paul and Barnabas do this here in a moment. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We see several challenges for this in the scriptures. And again, this is very applicable for our modern day. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Here in this whole chapter, in this entire chapter on dealing with false teachers and how to deal with them, and how to recognize them. It says in verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Also notice Jude verses 3 and 4. Jude verses 3 and 4. And I believe this verse 3 is evidence of word-for-word inspiration. That's the term I like to use. Some call it dictation theory of inspiration. I believe it's word-for-word because every word is in the Bible exactly the way God the Holy Spirit wants it. Amen. Notice here, Jude had a desire to write about our common salvation. But the Holy Spirit said, there's something else I need you to write about. It says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we are to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And again, there's so much compromise as we see in our modern day. Notice, back in Acts 15, notice several things here in relation to what the church at Antioch had to deal with. First of all, we see here that these false teachers were bringing in legalism into the church at Antioch. Again, they were teaching that they had to keep these rituals from the Old Testament in order to be saved. They were adding works to faith. That is true legalism, adding works to faith. Now, some of the examples that we have in our modern day, salvation through rituals like infant baptism. The Protestants and Catholics will baptize infants so that they become a part of the church. That's how they believe they're saved. It's one of the seven sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. Again, that is legalism. Also, the Seventh-day Adventists teach that you have to keep the Old Testament law. So this is very applicable to that false religion. You have to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. You even think about the Church of Christ. All right, so they baptize by immersion, but they do so for salvation. So again, we see here this legalism that comes into the churches in many cases. Now, Paul and Barnabas opposed these false teachers we see in verses 2 and following. They were earnestly contending for the faith. It says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. I want to define those terms here. Because in many cases, if you take a stand for truth, you're going to be labeled as divisive. Mark it down, you'll be labeled as divisive if you take a stand for truth. Notice here it says in verse 2 again, that there was no small dissension. This word dissension speaks of strife, violent wrangling, insurrection, sedition. In fact, it's the same Greek term used of Barabbas, who was imprisoned for sedition. So we see here some traitorous practices that come into the church then as you apply that term. Also, there was no small disputation. This word disputation speaks of discussion, debate, or disputing. And again, as you take a stand of these things, you will be labeled as being divisive. Well, you know, just don't worry about it. Don't emphasize these things. But again, the Bible tells us we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, in this passage here, notice it says, as they were traveling to Jerusalem then, in verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them, and they rejoiced at the conversion of the Gentiles. Notice all of a sudden when they get to Jerusalem, there's no joy over the conversion of the Gentiles. Notice here as they're dealing with this false doctrine, it stole the joy from the church at Jerusalem. Again, they declared the conversion of the Gentiles and it brought joy to those who wanted to hear the truth and understand the truth. But again, in verse 5, we see that some will bring false teaching with them into Christianity. Because you notice it says, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying. Now, the way I would probably describe this is that somebody who makes a profession of faith, but they don't truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Here's what they're doing. They're trying to add Christianity to their Judaism. They believed in Christ, but they did not repent of their false doctrine. Notice again, they're saying, which again, they gave a testimony of believing in Jesus that was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, what I think is interesting is later on in the book of Acts, we see that James describes the church at Jerusalem at that point, how many thousands there are who are zealous of the law. Now, the Old Testament, I believe, has a place in preparing us to believe in the truth, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Galatians says, it's a tutor preparing us to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says they were zealous of the law. But again, we see that there was a tendency towards legalism in the church at Jerusalem. So they made a profession of faith, but they brought their false teaching with them into Christianity. Second of all, in verses 6 and following, Notice we must consider carefully matters of doctrinal concern. We must consider carefully matters of doctrinal concern. It says the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now, first and foremost, I see here something very interesting. They do not immediately call a church-wide meeting to discuss these matters. I believe there's wisdom in that. Because if the leadership does not come to agreement, then what you do is you open it up to a church split or whatever the case may be over doctrine. Notice again, they came together, the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, the leaders of the church. And when there had been much disputing, right? So in this meeting, there's much disputing. There's a lot of conflict going on even in this meeting of the leadership. So can you imagine if they had opened it up entirely to the church right at the start until they had dealt with these things? Notice when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." All right, so what's he talking about? Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius. God, the Holy Spirit, sent him to the house of Cornelius, a house of Gentiles. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." That was evidence, as they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that was evidence that they were the same as Jews. And again, even as we see in Scripture, God wants to try to bring together into one Jews and Gentiles. It says in verse 9, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." No difference between Jew and Gentile. All must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Notice what happens here as legalism takes place. There's a couple of things: tempting God, and there's a yoke put upon the neck of the disciples. But then Peter, notice what he says here, "which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." Here's what he's saying: we're going to put this yoke upon the Gentiles, put a yoke of something that we couldn't handle. We couldn't keep it all ourselves. And so we're going to put this yoke upon these Gentiles. Notice his statement of conviction here. Verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So again, we see here this conviction. He stated his conviction that salvation is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. And what I think is interesting in verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." But again, I ask you, where's the joy? Where's the joy in Jerusalem as they were battling with this legalism, this false doctrine? Third, I want you to consider also, in dealing with doctrinal division, follow proper pastoral leadership. And I say proper pastoral leadership on purpose. Notice here it says in verse 13, the verses 14 and following, notice it says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Notice James now is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Let me just give you what I believe as far as church history, the start of the church. I believe that Jesus founded the church according to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church." It doesn't say the Holy Spirit will build my church. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I believe Peter was appointed as Christ's successor in John 21. "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Those are terms related to pastoral ministry. But then I believe James probably became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem when Peter began traveling, for example, in Acts chapter 9. But remember, we saw in Acts chapter 12 that Peter said, "Go tell James and the others. Go tell James and the church." Why was James singled out? Even as we see throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we see that James is the one in leadership of the church. So you notice here what James is doing here. As he's listened to the truth, as he's listened to the evidence, he says, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Now he's giving leadership to this whole situation. "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David." All right, what's he doing here? All right, so he's going to the Old Testament scriptures. Here's what the Bible has to say. That's the way a pastor must lead in decisions. Here's what the Bible says. It's my responsibility as pastor to not say, here's what I want. Here's what the Bible says. That's where we must always go back, as I've already said. I have no authority except what this book says. This is my only authority. Again, we see here he's quoting scripture to give credibility to what he's presenting here. Which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So even in the Old Testament scriptures, it was very clear that you could see that the Gentiles, God had a plan for the Gentiles to be saved. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is this. Here's what I'm encouraging the church to do, is what he's saying here, based on what scripture has to say. That we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Now, pause there just a moment. Here's what I believe James is doing here. He is recognizing local church authority. If we're not careful, we in the Independent Baptist movement, we hold nothing different than the Catholic Church. Big church preacher so-and-so supposedly has authority over this church. No. He has leadership over his church that the Holy Spirit has placed him in. But just because it's a big church and a big name preacher does not mean he has authority over anyone else around the world. I believe we have gotten that wrong. In fact, I'm just going to say it this way. I spent 30 years in an association of Baptist churches that I saw going into error. Finally, after 30 years, I told my wife, we have got to get our sons out of these churches. So we joined an independent Baptist church. The longer I was in an independent Baptist church, you know what I noticed? It's a denomination just pretty much like we left, only sometimes worse. If we're not careful, we will have the same things that we judge in other churches. Again, you notice here, trouble not them. James is recognizing the Gentile local church that Jerusalem has no authority over them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So again, we see here that James, as the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, is encouraging them to a decision. Now, I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I want you to see what Paul tells the elders from Ephesus as far as a pastoral responsibility in these things. I believe the Holy Ghost calls pastors to protect the local church from false teachers. Notice here what it says in verses 28 and following of Acts chapter 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Right? So first and foremost, as a pastor, I must take heed to myself. But I also have a responsibility to take heed unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now, I've said this in the past. I do not believe a church calls a pastor. The Holy Ghost calls a pastor. When a church votes, they are confirming the call of God and upon a man's life. Notice again, God, the Holy Ghost, is the one who places a man over a church. Notice, to feed the church of God. That's a term related to shepherding the church, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice the price tag for the church. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. It's a situation like it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. In some cases, they look like a sheep. They'll even talk like a sheep, but they're in reality a wolf, not sparing the flock. But then he says, also of your own selves. So he's talking here to this group of elders from the church at Ephesus. And he says, also of your own selves, out of your group shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, let me give you a practical way this works out in our modern day. I am not opposed to people in the church having Bible studies. But when that Bible study is trying to get people away from the church, there's a major issue there. You notice again, in many cases, it's somebody trying to get disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, Paul, why are you warning about? That was his responsibility. That's the pastor's responsibility, to guard and protect against wolves coming into the church. Now, as the pastor, again, James considered the evidence and gave direction to the church. Again, that's pastoral responsibility. That's pastoral leadership. Now, in verses 22, back in Acts 15, I want you to notice verse 22. Notice here the unity of the church that's maintained and protected as they're dealing with this doctrinal division this way. Notice it says in verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. Notice that. It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. There's unity there. There's a oneness of decision in this, which the Bible tells us we are to be of one accord. Notice to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Also notice verse 25 then. Even as they're giving this document here, notice, it seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you. Notice there was one accord, there was a unity that was protected. That's what we have to guard and protect as false doctrine comes into a church. Now, let me point out here what is missing in this passage. The church at Jerusalem did not vote on their doctrine. I am convinced many churches are one vote away from throwing out sound doctrine. Think about that. Any church that emphasizes majority decision, majority vote, has to be careful with that. Because all it takes is some false teacher to get in and have influence in the church, and the church is one vote away from throwing out sound doctrine. I've heard of it, and I've seen it over and over again. Again, as you consider here, pastoral leadership to guard and protect the church, but again, the unity that the church maintained and protected. Now, number four, consider also that we must emphasize biblical separation, though. Notice here it says in verse 20. Here's James's conclusion, his encouragement here. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled and from blood. All right, so there's certain things that they emphasized. This is not an exhaustive list. But as they're dealing with Jews and Gentiles, they emphasize certain things that they wanted to express to them. Notice it says in verse 28 and 29. Again, in this letter that was sent out, this epistle, it says, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Notice, that's always a good thing, to be in agreement with the Holy Ghost. Excuse me. To lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. They're dealing with certain issues that are, excuse me. That's why I have water here. Thought I got rid of it. Notice here again the list, verse 29, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Now again, there's a lot of commands that were given in the epistles in the New Testament. So we see that that's not an exhaustive list. The apostles had many things that they taught the churches. But here's what I want to look at this. First of all, it says abstain from idolatry. The Gentiles had many gods. That would be an offense to the Jewish culture. Also notice, again, abstaining from fornication. This is the Greek word porneia. Many of the Gentile cultures were very immoral. But then notice they emphasize abstaining from things that would offend another culture, things strangled and blood. With that said, I want you to notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, I wrestled with why these four things. Why strangled? Why abstaining from blood and so on? Paul makes a statement here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that I think is interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Here Paul says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Again, as you think about the first century of Christianity, there was a lot of conflict between Jews and Gentiles. And in reality, what I think is interesting here is, as you try to blend cultures together, there are some things that can be offense to another culture. When we were in Hawaii, you had the Hawaiian culture, you had the Hispanic culture, the Haoles, the white people, you had the Japanese. I mean, you had multitudes of cultures. And what was always interesting is, as people would gather on Sunday morning, okay, how many cultures do we have here today? But again, I believe what they're emphasizing here is, all right, so you separate from certain things. Don't practice things that are going to be an offense to another culture. Galatians 5, in fact, let's look at that. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. There's also teaching in the New Testament related to liberty and how we practice those things that you know, I don't have a conviction about because scriptures are silent on those things. Notice here it says in verses 13 and following, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that it be not consumed one of another." Now, back in Acts 15, I believe they're emphasizing certain things that are the main issues that were of conflict in the churches. Again, this is not an exhaustive list of things that they were supposed to separate from, but again, emphasizing biblical separation. Now, let me just summarize the Old Testament this way. Certain elements of the moral law still apply to New Testament believers. That's why some of these aspects were emphasized in this letter to the Gentile churches. The ceremonial law was fulfilled in Christ's sacrifice. That's why we're not offering a sacrifice on an altar on, I guess we're even doing it on Sunday instead of on the Sabbath. But the whole picture of that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we must emphasize biblical separation. Number 5, encourage those who have been affected by false teaching. Notice it says in verses 22 and following, as we see here, I've looked at parts of this, but I want to see it in the whole here now. Notice verse 22. This is a letter that they sent to Gentile believers. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas named Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." All right, so these were key leaders in the church. "And they wrote letters by them after this manner." All right, so here's the letter now. And the Holy Spirit obviously saw that it was important to include this. It doesn't just say, you know, the Holy Spirit encouraged them to send a letter to the Gentile churches. There's a reason why they send this to the churches and include it in Scripture. "The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia." All right, so these are the primary areas that were affected by this false doctrine at this point. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, with their teaching, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law." Notice what they say here. "To whom we gave no such commandment." They went out from our church claiming to have authority from the Jerusalem church. But that's not what we told them to teach. Right, so they emphasize this. "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, every once in a while I hear of missionaries that literally have hazarded their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for them. I don't know that, I guess God would give grace if I was in that kind of situation. But you notice again, they backed up their testimony with being willing to sacrifice their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. "We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." All right, so they're going to confirm what Paul and Barnabas are saying. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things," the four things we've already considered. Notice it says here, "from which the end of verse 29, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well." Notice verse 30 then. "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, They rejoiced for the consolation. Consolation speaks of comfort and encouragement. They rejoiced for the consolation. Here's the church at Jerusalem sending encouragement to us. And it says they were strengthened and encouraged as they were dealing with this false teaching. Verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren. Notice they gave exhortation with many words and confirmed them. Again, this is not confirmation classes, but they're strengthening them in their doctrine. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Again, we see here that this doctrinal division was cared for. Now, as you head into the last part of this chapter, I think it's interesting. I believe it all goes together here. As you think about this, they have just dealt with doctrinal division that's coming into the churches. And now the two key leaders that are part of solving this doctrinal problem in the churches, they have a falling out and probably never work together again. That's why I say it's amazing the Holy Spirit does not hide from us what happens in the early church. Verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And remember, we've already seen John Mark. John Mark went with them on the first missionary trip and went back home when it got tough, evidently. It doesn't say exactly why he went back home. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So in other words, what Paul is thinking here is he traveled with us for a little while, but when it got to the work, he went back home. So in Paul's thinking, he departed, he left us when it was about time to get to work. John Mark didn't want to work, is what he's saying. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended of by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. First of all, realize that even great men of God may disagree on some matters. Realize that even great men of God may disagree. Barnabas was determined to give John Mark a second chance. We see that in verse 37. He was determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, he was a nephew of Barnabas. And Mark went with Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem, as we see in the book of Acts. But I want you to think about this. He left, when it got time to work. Paul was strongly opposed to this idea, as we see in verse 38. I want you to notice here this phrase, verse 38, it says, who departed from them from Pamphylia. This is the same Greek word that we get apostasy from. I want you to think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here. John Mark is an apostate. I refuse to take him on our next trip. That's pretty strong language. He departed from us. He's an apostate. Now, there's different related, different aspects of this. Obviously not a doctrinal apostate. But Paul says he left, he apostatized from us. Now, Paul probably felt he had good reasons for refusing to take John Mark with them. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, how many of you have ever had a broken tooth? I've only had one cavity, and that tooth broke so much so that they had to pull it out. The problem is, when they went to pull it out, the root said it's not time to leave. So they literally had to dig my root out. That was not fun. So I understand the broken tooth thing. Foot out of joint. Every once in a while you get a cramp in your foot or whatever. I mean, that doesn't feel good. Paul probably felt he had good reasons for refusing to take John Mark with them. But verse 39 tells me that we must agree to disagree agreeably. Because you notice here what we would consider great men of God, these missionaries, says the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And from what we can see in Scripture, they never work together again. We must agree to disagree agreeably. Again, we see this sharp contention, this discord, this conflict, this strife. In fact, this word contention, this sharp contention, speaks of violent emotion of anger. So here's these two missionaries, evidently, they're having an outright anger fit. Sharp contention. Again, we must agree to disagree agreeably. Can you imagine if John Mark observed all of this? I don't know if they discussed it in his presence or not. But last of all, in verses 40 and 41, we notice, realize that God can use personal disagreements for his glory. Amen. What I think is interesting is in the midst of all of this, God uses this to send out two missions teams instead of one. Amen. So God uses this for his glory. But what I think is interesting is that evidently the church at Antioch sided with Paul. Notice it says, being recommended, Paul chose Silas, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. There's no evidence in this passage that Barnabas and John Mark were recommended by the grace of God at the church of Antioch. What I think is interesting is throughout the rest of the book of Acts, Barnabas is never mentioned again. Now, John Mark eventually was restored to useful ministry. Philemon 24, Paul, in writing to Philemon, says, Marcus, my fellow laborer. So evidently, he finally went to the work. But then what I think is interesting is 2 Timothy chapter 4, the very last book of the Bible that the Holy Spirit uses Paul to write. He says about John Mark being profitable unto him for ministry. What would have happened if Barnabas had not given John Mark another chance? Well, one thing that may not be in our Bibles today is the Gospel of Mark. Paul had to admit that he was wrong. John Mark is useful unto me for ministry. So God can use these personal disagreements for his glory. God used Barnabas to restore a man to usefulness, even as we saw in this morning. As we tie all these things together, I want you to consider, first of all, as I look at our modern day, in the churches of today, many seem to be careless, have a careless attitude toward doctrine. I'm concerned that most people do not even have doctrine as a consideration when they consider it, when they look at a church. What's your youth group like? That's the question I'm commonly asked. What's your youth group like? Well, do you have a concern that our youth group, whether or not they preach the truth? What's your music like? In other words, they're asking whether or not you have traditional music or you do the stuff that I'm really wanting to listen to. Because I want to go to a rock concert whenever I go to church. That's the real issue. But doctrine is on down the line. Most people could care less about doctrine. I believe that's why we have so many that are carried about with every wind of doctrine in our modern day. Again, Paul says in Ephesians 4:14 that we are to not be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Do you recognize doctrinal error when it is spoken? Now, there's times when I'll hear a preacher say something, it's like, I'll scratch my head, it's like, I better study that out. As I emphasized here recently, when you hear something often enough and long enough, you begin thinking, especially as they quote some scripture, you begin thinking, well, that's what the Bible says. But then when you really study it out, that's not what the Bible says. As the joke goes, the Bible ruins good preaching sometimes. It's like, we're going to say all these things, but does the Bible really say that? Again, that's what happens in these modern days when you take a verse and you might as well close your Bible because you're not going to look at the Bible again throughout the whole sermon. The Bible says we are to preach the Word. Preach the Word, not stories about the Bible. Many preachers might as well close their Bible because you're not going to look at it again the rest of the sermon. But again, we are to preach the Word of God. Do you recognize doctrinal error when it is spoken? Here's why we have so much doctrinal error coming into independent Baptist churches today. Because people have not been grounded in what the Bible says. Again, it should be so that when you hear doctrinal error, immediately, that's not right. Do you respond with the truth of the Scriptures? Again, we must go back to the Word of God as we deal with doctrinal issues. But also as we consider here these personal disagreements that Paul and Barnabas had. Do you have any unresolved conflict with another person? Do you have unresolved conflict? I think it's interesting. Paul had to admit that he was wrong. You know, there's times when we have to admit, okay, I was wrong in that. Are we willing to admit that we've been wrong? How would you like to have your name mentioned in an eternal scripture saying, you know, you called a young man an apostate? Here's the apostle Paul, one that we elevate as a great man of God. He was wrong. And I believe we're going to see later in the book of Acts, he was wrong in some other things and even going to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit tried to warn him, don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul went anyway. Are we willing to admit when we are wrong? That's hard. That's difficult. Because that thing called pride. Are we willing to give people another chance? What if Barnabas had not given John Mark another chance? It's very likely that we would not see in 2 Timothy 4, bring John Mark because he's useful, he's profitable unto me for the ministry. Doctrinal division, it's going to happen in these last days. Are we going to stand true to the Word of God? Doctrinal error is going to come into mark it down. The devil knows that this church is preaching the truth. It stands for the truth. So here's what the devil does. He tries to get somebody inside the church, your followers after them, so he can split and divide the church. Doctrinal error. Recognize it. Here's what the Bible says. And stand against it. But then personal disagreements. The early church had conflict. I believe the Bible tells us how we can care for that conflict. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to, again, gather here tonight to study your word. Lord, I try to have it as a little more informal, more of a Bible study type of thing on Sunday night. And Lord, just thank you for the things that we understand and see in the book of Acts about the early churches. And Lord, we thank you for how the church at Antioch dealt with the doctrinal division. But Father, we see also personal disagreements. Lord, these men of God each felt they were right. Father, they probably had good reasons, both sides of the issue. Lord, I pray that you protect us from sharp contention. But Lord, just thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul who was willing to admit that he was wrong. Lord, just thank you that John Mark was restored. Lord, may we also, even as we saw this morning, have a ministry of restoration, restoring those who need special attention, restoring them to usefulness in your work once again. Lord, in essence, may we be a spiritual hospital. Lord, not afraid to preach the truth. We're not compromising the truth. But Father, having a ministry of restoration. Lord, thank you for these things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.